Morning. Praise the Lord. Boy, God's been here, hasn't he? And Chris, aren't you glad you're saved? Whew. All right, let's open our Bibles. We're in, maybe we'll be in Romans chapter 14 today. We don't have a lot of time left, and I won't abuse your time today. But I do want us to take a look at we're making our way through the book of Romans. We are going to be for a while parked in Romans chapter 14. And once you have your Bibles open, we'll give you a few thoughts this morning, I guess, on that. Is there anyone here this morning who doesn't have a Bible? And we have some extras. We'd be happy to let you be able to follow along. Anybody need a Bible? Just hold your hand up and we'll get you one. Anyone at all need a Bible? All right. Romans chapter 14. I know we don't have a whole lot of time, but I intended to read like we did the last time, to read this whole portion. And I still think it could be valuable. I know it won't leave us a whole lot of time to make any comments on it, but we'll do the best we can this morning. But this portion from Romans chapter 14, verse 1, down through, if you want to mark your Bible. Yes, you're allowed to put marks in your Bible. Don't be afraid. You know, you can mark it up. You should. But if you just make note that this subject of chapter 14 doesn't end at the last verse in chapter 14. It actually continues through verse number 7 of chapter 15. And the subject here is, it's very practical. It's talking about how you and I ought to deal with one another when we have things that we disagree about. The Bible admonishes us, of course, all the time to be of one mind, one heart, to speak the same thing. You know, the Bible says that we ought to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in this place. But the truth is, we're all, you know, we all have our own views, I guess, on things, and have our own. Everybody has their own level of growth. Not every believer in this place has read as much as others, studied as much as others. Not every Christian in this church has surrendered as much to Jesus Christ as others have. So everybody in this room, I mean, like we like to say here, this is not a museum. We're not putting any of us up on a pedestal for you to admire. And, you know, nobody here is on display other than the fact that all of us are kind of on display because people watch our lives. But that's not what a church is about. This is not a place for you and I to, you know, to be gazed at and gawked at. Nobody's Christianity here is, you know, without flaws. But this is a hospital. This is more like the emergency room of a hospital most of the time, like the triage unit or intensive care or something like that. Because we all got things that we're dealing with. Everybody's got their own struggles. And whereas you might not have been a part of, you know, the Gambino crime family, but you got things that you fight every day. You got things that you deal with every day. You got your own problems and your own, you know, struggles and things that you have to overcome, and everybody's dealing with those things. And so the purpose of us being together here is not only to hear from the Word of God, but to somehow help each other in those things, right? You know, not hurt each other. Not make it harder for a brother or sister in Christ to have victory, but to watch our own life and watch our own walk and judge our own selves and not judge the people around us. Judge your own self. You should be your worst critic. Yes, sir. You should be the severest judge of your own life more than anybody else. And we have to lay off the judgment of one another. And that's what chapter 14 is about. Now, it's not a coincidence that chapter 14 follows right after these admonitions. Go back with me, before we look into chapter 14 again, go back with me to chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Remember this? It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That'd be a great message in itself. Dissimulation. Dissimulation has to do with acting one way around one group and acting another way around another group. You know, I remember one time I was in the company of a brother who was, to be honest with you, didn't have all of his marbles. You know, he's saved and I loved him. But every once in a while, there were some weird things that could come out of his mouth. And somebody happened to make mention of some of that. They didn't know that I was a Christian, this person, but they were sort of complaining to me about this brother's conduct in a certain area of his life. And so I had that opportunity to either own up to the fact that he was my brother in Christ, or I could have just kept quiet and said, yeah, no, I don't just what you're talking about. He's a little flaky. But I had that, you know, I had that struggle at that moment. I'm either going to identify myself with this guy because he's my brother in Christ, and I'm going to suffer the, you know, the possibility of some reproach on the part of this guy who thinks he's a nut. And now if I'm shouldering up with this guy, okay, now that reproach that fell upon him is now going to fall upon me. But I did it. And I owned him as my brother. I claimed him as my brother in Christ and defended him a little bit. But in here it says, so dissimulation is you're the same way you should be every time, no matter who you're with. You're not one way at work, and everybody at work knows you as one kind of a person. And then you come in here and you got your halo on and you got your Bible in your hand and you're another person here. That's dissimulation. Just be the same here that you are out there. Or wait, that might be scary. Let's do that the other way. Be the same out there that you are in here. Right? Walk your talk. Right? Live what your lip professes to believe. Right? So let your love for one another be without any phoniness. Don't be a fraud. I can wrap my arms around my brothers in here and from a sincere heart look them in the eye and tell them, I love you. I love you and I thank God for you. And I'm glad there are men in here that feel the same way about me. By the way, were you here last Sunday, Mike? You were? Did anybody make mention of the fact that you just got saved? They did? Okay, all right. All right. Well, Mike just got saved, so I wanted to say it too. That's a new brother in Christ. You know what? Before he gets out of this building, you ought to wrap your arms around him, tell him you love him in Christ. You love him as a brother. But let our love for one another be without dissimulation, no phoniness. You know, don't pat a brother on the back and, you know, shake his hand. And then when he's not around, you're stabbing him in the back. You've got complaints about him. You've got issues with him. And you let other people know about it. That's dissimulation. And God hates that. It's being a phony. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Like hold another brother in a little higher esteem than you do yourself. That's pretty hard to do because we hold ourselves in the highest esteem most of the time. But it takes some grace and it takes some understanding of the love of God to be able to look on a brother and give him honor and hold him in more esteem than you hold yourself in. And then down in chapter 13, remember this? Chapter 13 and verse number 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's what I owe you. That's what you owe me. You know that? That's what you owe me. You don't owe me anything else. You don't owe me anything else but to love me. That's what it says. You know what I owe you? I owe you my love. And my care, my prayers, but to love one another. That's the great debt we have to remember we have. And it says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What was the heartbeat of the law? All those commandments of the Old Testament. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Why would God, what was the heart of all of that? God said you could, all of the law and all of the commandments could be hung on those two commandments. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything in the Old Testament could be boiled down to those two verses. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor that would be the person next to you in that seat right there, especially a brother or sister in Christ, to love them sincerely. Right? And notice it says that's all comprehended in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill. It doesn't do any harm. It doesn't seek to hurt. It doesn't seek to undermine. It doesn't seek to denigrate. It doesn't seek in any way to take something away from a person. That isn't love. You know, criticism does that. Gossip does that. Backbiting does that. You know, when you talk about one another in this place, and you might have what you feel are legitimate issues, you know where to take them? Take them to the throne of God. Amen. Take them to the throne of God. And if necessary, take them to that brother or sister that you have the issue with and leave it there. That's where it stays. All right? It says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, chapter 14 follows those tremendous admonitions, right? So in Romans chapter 14, we have the practical application of that. What does this love that we're admonished to have for one another, what does it actually look like? I mean, how do you make it work? Does it mean, you know, just warm, fuzzy feelings for each other? You know, that when I, you know, see your picture, see your name somewhere, I just get all emotional. No, that's not what it's talking about. It has to do with how you and I treat one another, especially when we disagree. That's when love is tested, amen? You know, your love, that's where it puts its work clothes on. That's where you find out whether or not you really have the love of Christ for another brother or sister, is when you disagree about something. And so Romans chapter 14 is the how to do this portion of the Bible. How do you do this? How do we, in a practical way, have this consideration and this affection? And there's another word that if we have time today, we're going to look at, and that is a very familiar word around here. You've heard it preached to you many, many times, and that's charity. Charity is really the outworking of love. When you see love at work, what you're actually seeing is charity. Right? That's why all the new modern corruptions of the Bible, you know, the NIV and the new ASAV and all those other things, they get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and they change the word charity to love. You know, if you have not love, you're a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass and all that. But the Bible word is charity. And charity and love are not exactly the same thing. Charity is the expression. It's actually the giving. It's the doing. It's love when it goes to work. It's charity. And you're going to see that. Charity becomes a very important part of what we're told to do in Romans chapter 14. All right, so we read this before. I don't think I do want to take the whole time to read the whole chapter because we're going to get bogged down in this. But let's just read a few of the verses. Verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And then Romans chapter 15, verse number 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So you see, the section sort of begins and ends with this admonition of receiving one another. Now, it doesn't mean when to receive one another. What does it mean? To accept somebody into your fellowship, into our company, you know, one of us, you know, one of us. And the Bible tells us that even those that are weak in the faith, weak in the faith. Now, notice that we're going to just, if we can this morning, maybe talk about the difference between weak and strong. Every church has a mixture of both. Weak, we have brothers in here who are weak. Sisters in here who are weak. We have brothers in here who are strong. We have sisters in here who are very strong. All right? What's the difference, and how should the weak and the strong deal with one another? We're not all of us in here at the same level of growth. We're not all in here at the same level of strength. There are some in here that are easily overthrown, easily overcome, easily in bondage and under the power of many, many things. And there are some in here, they've grown some, and they're strong, and they're able to withstand some things. And so we have a, you know, but, and this portion of Scripture is talking about how the weak and the strong should serve and live and worship together, and how we should treat one another. Let's just read a few of these verses. You notice what tends to happen. In this case, the weak and the strong, it does not say in verse number one, weak in faith. Notice it does not say weak in faith. That's why every word of God is important. If you don't have a King James Bible here, I have no idea what your, you know, what the book you're holding in your hand says, but it's very dangerous. And God is going to make a man give an account if he tampers or changes any of the words of God's book. Because you change the words, you change the meaning, and you miss things. Or you add things that shouldn't be added. And notice it says here, him that is weak in the faith. Weak in the faith. All right? It doesn't say weak in faith. So for a brother to be weak or a brother to be strong, in this passage, does not have to do with the amount of faith that they have in the Lord. It's not a matter of how much faith they put in the Lord. But it says weak in the faith. Now, you know, in the Scriptures, you can just look that expression up, the faith. The Bible says, and you don't have to turn there, we don't have time, but in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, when the gospel was just beginning to go out from Jerusalem in the early years of this Christian period, it says that in one place, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. In another place, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas went to a certain town where people were getting saved, and they admonished them to continue in the faith. In another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13, it tells us to stand fast in the faith. All right. In another place, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Colossians chapter 1 says, talks about how you and I one day can stand before the Lord with nothing to be ashamed of, with no blemishes on our record, if we will continue in the faith. And then it says, established in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, it says that some shall depart from the faith. That's what we're seeing today. Many, many, many Christians departing from the faith. When Paul was ready to die, one of his last statements was, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. All right? The faith. So when we talk about the faith, what's it talking about? It's talking about this body, this, whatever you want to call it, this collection, this body of sound doctrine that we have. It's the beliefs that we hold to as Bible-believing Christians. The faith is what was handed down to you and I by our Christian forefathers, those that came before us. When Pastor Mel came here almost 40 years ago, Mel Sabaka and some of the families that came with him back then are still in our church. He came here with good doctrine, sound doctrine, and he taught us and taught us the Word of God. And we learned to trust what God said, but we also learned to believe the doctrines of God's Word, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the atonement, the coming of Christ, all those things that are the truths that you and I teach now to one another, right? You sit through our discipleship program, what are you learning about? You're learning the faith. You're learning the truths that have been handed down from the time of Jesus Christ until this present time. And that's why Paul said, I have kept the faith. That's what you and I are supposed to teach to one another. Notice, if you'll turn to this one, if you go near the back of your Bible, back to the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, you'll find the book of Jude and verse number 3. It's only one chapter long, but the book of Jude, verse number 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, common in this sense, not meaning, you know, plain and ordinary, but common as in we have this in common. We share this between ourselves. We have this common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So in other words, the truths, the doctrine. When the Bible speaks about the faith, it's talking about like the teachings that are true to the Scriptures. So in Romans chapter 14, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So in that case, weakness is not talking about somebody struggling with something in their flesh. It's talking about somebody that has not yet grown to that place in their life where they understand doctrine like a mature Christian will if they stay in the book long enough and stay in, you know, fellowship long enough. If you stay in this book and you seek to understand God's word, you're going to grow. Right? Grow in grace, the Bible says, and in the knowledge, right, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as you, the longer you're saved, if you'll apply yourself, you'll grow in your understanding of spiritual things. I mean, you know, I'm sure every one of us in here, if you've been saved any amount of time, you begin to understand things much more clearly after you've been saved a little while, right? Is that not true? I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? You stay in the book, you stay in fellowship, keep coming to church. Get around brothers that love God's word. Stay around guys that love Jesus Christ. And more, you're going to grow. You get stronger. You gain knowledge. You gain more understanding. And as you gain more knowledge and understanding, you know what you come to realize? You come to realize the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. With more knowledge comes greater understanding of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. As a new Christian, I thought Christianity was all, you know, must be rules and must be places I can't go and things I can't do and people I can't be around anymore and, you know, habits that I'm not allowed to do that and I'm not allowed to do this and I'm not allowed to do that. You know, as a young Christian, sometimes your whole Christianity consists of, you know, behavioral things that you've now adapted because you've seen them in other believers. But you know, as you begin to grow and you begin to learn God's word, you start to relax a little bit. You start to realize, wow, I am really and truly free. I have liberty in Jesus Christ. Paul actually said, "All things are lawful unto me." Now, that doesn't mean you can commit murder. That doesn't mean that it's okay now to commit adultery because you're saved. That doesn't mean that, okay, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, so you could lie. You know, now you could steal, you could cheat. It's not talking about those things. But in other words, the law is no longer, that Old Testament law, that law is no longer our standard for righteousness. It isn't my doing that brings me acceptance with Jesus Christ, because everything that I needed for righteousness was already done for me by Jesus Christ. And I found out that in Christ, I'm already accepted in the Beloved. So you find out, as you know, once you get to know God's Word more and more, you find out that you have this tremendous, tremendous liberty in Jesus Christ. So in this passage of Scripture, the stronger brothers are those who have grown and know and understand and have gained a better understanding of God's Word and realize that they have liberty to do certain things that perhaps a younger brother in Christ who may still be weak in the faith may feel like, oh, well, that's not right, that's not right, that's wrong, that's wrong. And he's still perhaps living under that old impression that by doing this or by not doing that, now you really have acceptance with God. Romans chapter 14 is the chapter that deals with all of this. Look at a few of these verses. I wish we had time to do the whole thing, but verse number 5. It gives you examples in this chapter of issues that people have disagreements over. And one of them here is, it has to do with what you eat and what you don't eat, with what you drink and what you don't drink. Some Christians may feel, well, it's not right for us to eat pork. Some Christians may feel it's not right for us to drink this or drink that. Some Christians may feel, well, I'm a better Christian and I know God is more happy with me if I don't do that and I don't do this. And so what's the tendency for a Christian in that condition? He judges those who do those things, right? He becomes You know, he's judging their heart. He's judging their motives. He's putting them in a certain category like, well, you're not as good a Christian as me. They would never say this out loud, but you go home thinking this. I'm a much better Christian than so-and-so. I am much more spiritual than sister so-and-so. Why? The length of my skirts are much more modest than sister so-and-so's. This is, you know, and so we start measuring ourselves among ourselves and comparing ourselves to one another. And because of our own sinful nature, which we all have, we become secretly judges in our hearts of everybody else's spirituality around us. It's wicked, 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 wicked. It's wicked. It divides a church. It puts you in a fearful position because you're headed for the judgment seat of Christ yourself one day. You don't want to be a judge. You don't want to be anybody's judge. That is not what God called you and I to be. Now, that does not mean that I am allowed to look in the Scriptures and see that things are sinful. Is it still a sin to commit adultery? Of course. Is it still a sin to do this or that or 100 other things? Well, of course it is. And I can judge that that behavior is sinful. But when I see that behavior in somebody else's life, you know what I can't do? Is I can't judge their heart and I can't judge their motive and I can't relegate them to a lesser brother or sister than myself. I can't put myself above them. I can't look at myself and say, well, I don't do that. Remember the publican in the Bible, right, who, you know, went and prayed with himself, the Bible says, in the temple, went over in a corner by himself and lifted up his voice to God and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this, and but I do this, and Lord, I'm glad that I tithe and I do this and all these many things. Lord, aren't you? You must be so happy with me, Lord, because I'm such a good guy. And the Lord said that, you know, that guy, he just went home. God didn't even hear his prayer. And then there was a publican over in the corner who was afraid to even lift up his eyes toward God. He just kept his head down and he just said, Father, just be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, and God said, that's what I'm looking for. That's the attitude I'm looking for. You and I are supposed to just remember what big, filthy, rotten sinners we are. And be thankful that God had mercy on you. And you're headed for a judgment one day. The Bible says in another place in the Bible, says, judge nothing before the time. The time is coming when there'll be a righteous judge, and he knows all the counsels of the heart. He knows all the thoughts. He knows the intents of your heart. You don't know the intentions of another person's heart. Now, if you see a behavior that's wrong, yes, you can speak about that behavior. You know, if somebody came into this service in a bikini, right? You know, yes, 15 men ought to say something, you know. That's not appropriate. But that's not judging that person's heart. That's not you assigning, oh, their motives must be wicked. Their motives must be twisted. That person must be evil. No, you just judge the thing, not the person. Right? It's a fine line, but you and I have to learn to do that. To judge the thing where God speaks, judge the thing. Don't judge the person. Let God judge the person. Some may, because of weakness, because of a lack of understanding, a lack of growth, maybe they're new in the Lord, they haven't grown to that place where they understand the privilege that they have and the liberties that they have in Jesus Christ. You and I don't know where a brother or sister in Christ might be in their growth. So we have to be charitable toward one another. Go down to chapter 15, verse number 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. Notice it says, we then that are strong, right? Chapter 14, verse 1 started out with the guy that's weak. We then that are strong, meaning you've grown a little bit. You understand some things. Maybe you've got more of the Word of God in your heart. You understand good doctrine. And you're coming to understand that, yes, you have liberty in Jesus Christ. But then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we said last time that we were on this subject, the one thing that would help us not to judge one another, to sit as judges. Remember, we said, mark a few of these things down. First of all, you don't know everything. Even though you might have been saved for 30 years, and you may know more than another brother or sister in Christ, the Bible says you still don't know everything as you ought to know it. You may have some knowledge, but you know what the danger, anybody remember what the danger of knowledge is? It puffeth up. Now, knowledge is important, because many times the Bible warns us, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You know, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You know, many times the scriptures warn you about ignorance. You and I are not supposed to be ignorant when we've got a Bible like this in front of us. We can learn many things. And in fact, knowledge, the knowledge of the truth is what actually frees you. Right? The first time you clearly understood the gospel, the truth of that gospel broke your chains. I mean, you were free because you came to know the truth. Jesus said so, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So knowledge is an important thing. You ought to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is a very, very important thing. But knowledge has a dangerous side. Because you have a sinful heart, your knowledge of the scriptures can often puff you up, and so you become a little condescending and judgmental of other brothers and sisters who may not have gained the kind of knowledge that you think you have. We need God's help with that. We need God's help with that. Because, I mean, this church has been blessed with a lot of knowledge. I mean, that's why its two pastors can go away for a weekend without any fear. Because there are 15 guys in this place. Any one of them could have stood in this pulpit and done a tremendous job. And taught you, any one of them. Not just one or two. But there are dozens of men in this place that know this book well enough and love it and revere it well enough that could have stood here and ministered to you and you would have been fed full. So that's a blessing. But you know what the danger of that is? Knowledge puffeth up. And knowledge has a tendency of making you a critic and a judge of others around you that you feel are less knowledgeable. It's dangerous. So your knowledge has to be moderated by love. Right? With your knowledge, get knowledge. Yeah, study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You ought to be studying that Bible. You ought to be around men that love the Word of God. You ought to be asking questions if you're a new Christian. You ought to go through discipleship. You ought to learn everything that you can learn. But as you grow and as you begin to know things, that knowledge has to be balanced by charity and love for each other. Because there may be somebody right by your side that hasn't had that same desire to study and learn. Are they less important to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you more important because you think you've learned some things? All of a sudden you're the big shot because you can quote 15 verses out of the Bible? All of a sudden you and I can feel more important. That's the danger. We got to make sure every one of us just look, we're all on the same level here. We're all on the same plane here. Whatever you think you've learned, then use it for God's glory. Don't glory in it, just use it for His glory. Don't pat yourself on the back because of how much you've grown. And, you know, people come to me and they have lots of questions and I'm able to, you know, astound them with my knowledge of the Bible. You know, you make God sick when you and I have that attitude. You know, Paul said to the weak, I became as weak. Paul didn't flaunt his knowledge of the Scriptures. Paul didn't walk around and say, you know, I've been in heaven. He had been. He got caught up into the presence. He was in heaven. And when he spoke about it, he said, I knew a man in Christ. He didn't even mention that it was him. He didn't want to say it was him. But he'd been caught up into heaven and then came back down. I mean, no other man had that privilege. But Paul didn't flaunt that. Paul said to the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. Right? To the strong, I became as strong. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. Right? To this one, I became as that. Why? So that you don't take this superior position over other brothers or sisters in Christ. We ought to be able to put our arm around the weakest brother or sister in this place and have fellowship. Without having some critical kind of spirit in our heart because of somebody who hasn't gotten a handle on some things in their life. Now, if you see sin, with love, you can reprove it. If you see something that isn't right in somebody else's life, then with charity and compassion and consideration, yes, you can speak about that. It doesn't mean we're supposed to overlook sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters. I mean, but come as a friend. Come as a brother. You know, don't come as a judge. Don't come as some high and mighty self-righteous Pharisee. They looked around on everybody around them, you know, and looked down on those, you know, that hadn't attained their level of whatever. You and I shouldn't do that. We make God sick, and we'll lose the blessing of God in this place if we have that kind of an attitude toward each other. But none of us know everything as we ought to know it. And remember, all of us are servants to one master, and that master is Jesus Christ. No one here is another brother or sister's master. I'm nobody's master in this place. But I'm a servant, and so are you. And we all ought to remember, if you see in Romans chapter 14, these are things just so that we keep our perspective right all the time. Look at Romans chapter 14, but look at verse number 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why do you do it? It doesn't say if you judge, it says why, because the Lord knows our hearts. We're like this all the time. Why do you do it? Why do we do this? Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught? You know what naught means? Anybody know what naught is? You know, in other words, in your mind, they're nothing. They're not important. They have no consequence. They're ignorant. Be careful. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Keep that in mind. The next time you're tempted to measure somebody else and you're going to be Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit in their life and say, I wouldn't have done that. I don't think that's blah, blah, blah. Just be careful. Just remember, there's a judgment day for you coming too. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ and every secret is going to be, it'll be. You won't be able, nothing will be hidden in that day. Everything, all your works are going to be, and the counsels of the heart, the Bible says, are going to be revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. It says, in that day, all the counsels of the heart are going to be made manifest. So be careful. There's a judgment seat coming for every one of us. Look at verse 11. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, an important verse. It's a good verse. I heard Brother Ruckman say that if there was only one verse in the Bible you had to memorize, he thought this was the one you ought to memorize. Verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That'd be a good one, remember? So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The next time you're tempted to measure or condemn a brother or relegate them to useless, worthless, you know, they'll never do anything for God. They're no good. Hey, we got brothers in here that are struggling with sins of the flesh. I know it. I know it. You don't have to be rocket scientist to see that people fight with things here, struggle with things. We got guys in this room right now that are still dealing with cocaine. And they think that, okay, nobody knows, but it's pretty hard to hide some things. We got guys in here and women in here whose marriages are in tatters. We got young people in here who are sitting in this room, but your heart is so far away from what's going on in here, it's not even funny. You can't wait till this is over so you can get out and go play and do whatever you want to do in the world. I understand that. I know that. I know that. But we better be careful. We better be very careful how you and I measure and judge one another for those things. Yeah, you can call a sin. Of course you can. You better. But be careful about judging the heart of that person guilty of that sin. Don't relegate them to the junk heap. You ought to love them the way you were loved when you were nothing but junk. Amen. You better have some mercy the way God had mercy on you when you weren't worth having mercy on. How about the charity that Jesus Christ had for you and I when we didn't deserve any? Why don't we have a little bit of that spirit in us? Right? A little bit of His spirit. You know how sweet this could be? This place could be? It's supposed to be, and it is pretty sweet. I've never seen any, and I've been in a lot of churches. I preach around in other places. But I, even me, and I say this humbly, I've never seen anything like what God's given us here. And I know there's some good churches around the world and around this country. But God's blessed us with something a little unusual here. Do you know how fragile it is? Do you know how it could be spoiled in a week? This could all be undermined before we even get back together next Sunday. And some of you, I think, you feel it's your calling in life to try and undermine it. But God, by His mercy, has just kept this thing going. But the reason that there's anything good that goes on in this place is because people have learned to have some charity toward each other. Some mercy toward each other. How many of you in here, raise your hand, who have never fallen? Oh, okay, good. How many in here have never made a mistake? Okay. We've all fallen. We've all fallen. But we're supposed to love each other in spite of those things. And help each other in some way. Doesn't mean everybody takes my counsel or takes your counsel. I know that. That can be frustrating. When you feel like you've got advice from God for somebody to help them with what they're dealing with, and it goes in one ear and out the other. It's frustrating. But you have to be careful that that frustration doesn't turn into some kind of critical spirit and some judgmental spirit. Because that's very easy to do, to take that next step and go to that level. We'll all be judged by Jesus Christ one day. We ought to keep that in mind. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm jumping over a bunch of stuff here, but I just get, this is my last point. We'll just go right to the end. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of commandments. In the New Testament, anybody remember the one commandment that Jesus Christ gave? Anybody remember at least the chapter you find it in? John chapter 13. All right. In the Old Testament, God gave 613 commandments. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ gave one. Anybody know what it is? To love one another, Jesus said, love one another, even as I have also loved you. So He tells us the kind of love that we're supposed to have for each other. So the one commandment that Jesus Christ gave the New Testament believer, love one another. And it says, by this will all men know, shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what God wanted everybody to see when they look at Christians dealing with each other. God wanted them to see that we love each other. Love one another. All right? Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. Now the end, all right, the end of the commandment, end in this case doesn't mean that something is finished, but the intended outcome, you know, a means to an end, like that they say, you know. The end or the intended outcome of the commandment, what commandment? The one that we just mentioned, John chapter 3, verse 30, John chapter 13, verse 34. The end or the purpose of that commandment is this: charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. All right. So the commandment that Paul is referring to here is that commandment that Jesus Christ gave, and that commandment is mentioned again and again in the Scriptures. Go to 1 John. Go toward the back of your Bible. Go to the little book of 1 John. Go to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 7. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment? Well, the one that Jesus gave at the beginning of the church age. By the time John is writing this, 96 AD, he says, I'm not giving you anything new. I'm just reminding you of the commandment Jesus Christ gave, an old commandment from the beginning. It says the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Look at, and notice as he goes down through here, it's talking about loving one another. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. meaning at the beginning of this Christian period when Jesus Christ came, died, gathered some disciples together around himself, founded the church, the beginning of that. It says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Look at verse number 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Right? Look at verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So that commandment, that great commandment that Jesus Christ gave us, is mentioned again and again in the Scriptures. Look at chapter 4, verse number 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Right? Look at that. Look at, I marked another verse down here. Let me see if I have the right verse. But again and again, we don't have time to look at them all. But again and again, we are told to love one another. So Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the end of that commandment, in other words, the outcome, the intended outcome of that commandment, what did God expect that commandment to actually produce in us? Warm, fuzzy feelings for one another? No. Charity. Charity. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is so important. Charity. What is charity? Charity is simply love in action. It's that consideration that you and I have for each other. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 real quick. I spoke to a brother not long ago. We had traveled quite a distance, my wife and I, to go try to help him with something in his life. And this particular brother had a lot of things going great in his life. His ministry was amazing. But he had some things in his personal life that were a mess. And one of the things that was lacking in his life was this thing right here, this charity. And we sat down together, me and Margaret and him and his wife, and we read chapter 13. And it says, look at verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So you've studied and you've gained and you've been through discipleship. And you've been through the institute and you can rightly divide the word of truth. And you know God's word and you can preach and you can get up here and boy, you can expound and people would just be amazed at your knowledge of the Bible. But you have no charity toward people around you. You know what the Bible says you are? Look at what it says. It says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And I looked this brother in the face with all the love in my heart that I had for him. And I said, you know, that's God's evaluation of you and your ministry. I said, they could write books about what you're doing in certain areas of your ministry. But you know what God says you are? Nothing. You're nothing. I said, it was God. I didn't say it. I didn't write that. I said, God says you're nothing. You're nothing. Because without charity, you could have all that other stuff. We could be the smartest Christians in the world. Boy, people would just come around First Bible Church and marvel at our knowledge of doctrine. Boy, those people know dispensations. Man, they know this. They know they've got manuscript evidence. The little kids could teach manuscript evidence. And everybody knows how many hairs are on an angel's head. And like, I mean, we know all this stuff, but we don't have any charity toward one another. And the Bible says God just writes that about this church. First Bible Church, it's nothing at all. It's nothing at all. Charity. Charity. It works in your marriage. You know what? I don't know anything that'll fix a marriage that's in trouble better than charity. If a husband and wife would simply have charity toward each other, have charity instead of examining and critiquing every flaw. There's some men in here, your wives are so badly beat up because of your verbal criticism, constant criticism. They can't do anything right as far as you're concerned. You know what fixes marriages that are in trouble? Charity. 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 Just look at what charity is. Look at the next verse. It says, and though I bestow, verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Boy, that's sacrifice, isn't it? Lord, take me, use me, send me anywhere. Lord, I just lay my life down at your feet. And you send me to Timbuktu. Send me to Mongolia. Send me to Africa, Botswana, Lord. And if they kill me there, Lord, I don't care. You could give your body to be burned. You have not charity. Didn't profit you a thing. It sounds like that's pretty important to God. That's the end of the commandment. That's what God expected to see. When he said, love one another, that's what he expected that would look like. That's what he expected that commandment would look like when he looks down on a church. It would be brothers and sisters who have disagreements. We have different opinions of things, you know, convictions about this, and some don't have convictions about that. But what are we supposed to, how are we supposed to handle these things? Have consideration and charity toward one another. Look at what charity does. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Knowledge puffs up, but charity is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. I mean, charity makes you less concerned with your own welfare than the welfare of the people around you. You're less concerned with your rights and your liberty. You'd be willing, whenever necessary, to lay your liberty down for the sake of the people around you. See, the stronger brother realizes he has liberty in lots of areas. I'll use one example, if I could. And this is only one area. You know, the Bible speaks about drinking wine or not drinking wine. All right? It's a controversial subject among believers. Some feel they have liberty to do it, some feel they don't have liberty to do it. In the Old Testament, the Levites, who, remember, are a picture of you and I, in the Old Testament, the Levites were not even allowed to eat grapes. That's how far away you had to stay away. Not only were you not allowed to drink wine, under the law, the Levites, those were the priests. In the New Testament, we have no priest class. Every one of us is a priest in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the Levites weren't not only not allowed to drink wine, they weren't even allowed to eat the grapes. That's pretty severe, isn't it? Right? Well, in the New Testament, you say, well, I'm not under the law anymore, brother. I'm under grace. You know, just, yeah, I have liberty. Yes, you do. All things are lawful, Paul said. You have liberty. But you know what love does? Love considers the impact of using that liberty on a brother or sister in Christ. Love takes that into consideration. Do you say, well, if I want to have a glass of wine, I can have a glass of wine. That's right. If you want to. If you feel that, you know, yes, the Bible says you've got liberty to do that. But you know what love does? Love takes into consideration the effect that my liberty would have on people around me. And that liberty may cause somebody else to stumble. Paul said, if that's the case, then I won't eat meat and I won't drink wine until the day I die. Paul said, I have liberty, I have power, I have freedom, I'm free. But Paul said, I'll lay that liberty down at the feet of Jesus Christ because I'm more concerned about what the effect my behavior has on the people around me, and I'd be willing to give up this liberty for the sake of those around me. Now, you see, the law would say, don't do this, don't do that. And so somebody who's a legalist is looking for all those loopholes in there. Oh, well, it doesn't specifically. I've had guys say, show me where it says in the Bible that I can't smoke. They're looking, you know, they want me to give them a verse where it says, don't stick a cigarette in your mouth. Right? So, and a lot of Christians are looking for all those loopholes in the Bible. Well, it doesn't specifically say that I can't do this, so therefore, I can do it. But that's approaching the Scriptures like a Pharisee in the Old Testament. What's the spirit of that book? What's the spirit of that law? The spirit of the law is love God with all your heart and love your neighbor like yourself. And so then that takes into consideration what effect will my behavior have on the person beside me? All right. So if my liberty is going to cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble spiritually, or maybe, God forbid, it'll cause an unsaved person to say, well, you know, I don't see any, you know, maybe they won't want to be saved if they see you and the things that you allow in your life. You allow certain things because you have a liberty to allow those things. But the Bible says, be careful that you don't condemn yourself by the things that you allow. You can condemn yourself by using your liberty as an occasion to your flesh. Your liberty, you can use that liberty and rejoice in that liberty because after all you say, well, my flesh likes this. I enjoy this. I want to do this. Well, you're not doing it because you're glorifying God for your liberty. You're just satisfying your flesh. Don't use your liberty as an occasion just to satisfy some desire of your own. Everything I do, I should be thinking about the effect that it has on a brother or sister in Christ. That's what I should, that thought should go through my head when I consider and judge myself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We've got to wrap this up. I'm done. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things. Above all things. That's pretty, right? That seems like whatever Peter's about to say next is pretty important. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Right? A lack of charity, you see everything. You remember everything. You remember all the flaws in people, and you want to make sure that others see those flaws in that person too. Oh, yeah, you know, when I did that so-and-so, you're just constantly like vomiting out your opinion and your judgment of people around you. But you know what charity does? Charity just covers it up. It doesn't mean that you're hiding somebody or sweeping somebody's sin under the carpet. It means that you're not going to sit in judgment of that thing. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll just close with this verse. Go down to verse number 12. Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Don't be thrown by that word bowels. It's not talking about your intestines. You know, it's talking about, you know, you say you have a gut feeling. The Bible speaks in those kind of terms too. You know, that inward part of you, that down deep inside of you. Put this on. Right? Add this to your life. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, bearing one another's burdens, bearing with the weakness of brothers and sisters around you, surrendering your liberty for the sake of others around you, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How do you fix a quarrel? With mercy, charity, kindness, forgiveness, right? That's how you fix that. And then notice this. And above all these things, hey, once again, Peter said it, above all things, Paul's going to say it now, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, it's the glue of perfectness. Perfectness in the Bible doesn't mean sinlessness. It means that you're growing. You're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, you're growing. The Bible says the purpose of a pastor is for the perfecting of the saints. It means, you know, so helping you to grow up, helping you to learn, helping you to understand, helping you to get more and more of the book in your life. But what's the glue that holds a church together? Look at what it is right there. Charity is the bond of perfectness. I read a quote, and we'll just close with this. John Wesley, most of you know that name, right? John Wesley, back in the 1700s, was a great preacher, songwriter, wrote a lot of the hymns in our hymn book. But John Wesley was a man with very, very strong convictions. If you remember, him and his brother Charles came up with something called the Method. And they had a list of behaviors that if you were a part of their group, you had to agree to these behaviors. It involved several hours of prayer a day, several hours of Bible study a day, several hours of witnessing a day. And you if you wanted to be a part of their fellowship and their worship, it started in Cambridge University where they were students at the beginning. And they gathered a bunch of other students around them. And this movement grew far beyond that university. It began to affect other cities and groups of believers who followed John and Charles Wesley's methods became known as the Methodists. I mean, even today, there's still remnants. I mean, although not at all like what it was in the 1700s, but at one time, the Methodists were the circuit-riding preachers that evangelized America. These were the guys that got on horses and rode out into the wilderness and took the gospel to the Indians and to places where the Lord was not known. I mean, they were bold. They were street preachers. John and Charles Wesley preached in the streets. They didn't have churches that they could preach in. They would go and preach on the hillside and stand in the marketplace and in the squares. And many of the hymns that we sing were written, they wrote them to encourage their fellow street preachers who were subjected to a lot of persecution for naming the name of Christ publicly and preaching out in the open air. So these were men, these were not wishy-washy men, these were men of strong convictions. But listen to what John Wesley said about that. It says, he wrote, "Men may die without any opinions and yet be carried into Abraham's bosom. But if we be without love, what will knowledge avail? I will not quarrel with you about opinions. Only see that your heart be right toward God and that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and love your neighbors, and I ask no more." He said, "I am sick of opinions." That's from a guy who at one time in his life had nothing but opinions. And you had to agree with those opinions to be a part of his company, to be a part of his fellowship. He said, "I'm sick of opinions." All that's saying is that you and I ought to have a lot of charity and mercy and kindness toward one another. Especially when you find out that others in this congregation don't agree with you on every little jot and tittle, that others don't share your convictions about this or that. Now, have your convictions. I'm not saying don't have convictions. The Bible says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. You should have some strong convictions. And have, if you have faith, have it between you and God. But if others don't share those convictions, that's where charity, compassion, consideration, mercy, forgiveness, love, that's where it comes in. And that's the glue that holds a church together, full of people that do not all have to think the exact same thought exactly the same way. Amen? There's a lot of it here to begin with, but it is very easily ruined if you and I are not careful with one another. And I hope God will help us to be more like Jesus Christ in this regard. All right, we'll just end it right there. We're late. I hope you have a wonderful day today. Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And there's really nothing that I...